And you'll remember how that David got involved with Bathsheba as king of Israel. And as a result of his fornication and or adultery, many things occurred in his life. We know that when the believer gets out of fellowship, whether it be in the Old Testament or the New Testament, divine discipline is right there to meet him. Now remember that some of the things that we have studied thus far in Psalm 51 cannot be repeated in the time in which we live. You must have an understanding between Old Testament truth and New Testament truth. Or better yet, the age of Israel as opposed to the church age. I don't really understand how people who do not make that differentiation have any meaning to the scriptures. They just take it all at once. And as they begin to study it, they begin to interpolate or to interject Old Testament truth into the church age. It doesn't work. For example, we are not going to offer any lambs this morning, next week, next year. Now, we might roast one, but that's not an offering unless we leave it on there too long, and then we'll just claim it's a burnt offering. I've had a few of those. One time I had chicken wings on the barbecue, and someone called, and I'd forgotten all about them, and when I went out there, they were little bits of charcoal. So my wife says, "What are we eating tonight?" And I said, "A burnt offering." She thought I was kidding. By the way, men, if you do that, that's a good excuse to take your wife out for dinner. Just burn it, man. David, as a result, of course, is going to be under maximum discipline. And we have studied thus far, and you should have in your notes somewhere, hopefully, the principles of discipline. And then what happens when a believer recovers? Remember, recovery through the utilization of the church age doctrine called confession is found primarily in 1 John 1:9. And it's very simple. You confess, cite, and or acknowledge your sin, and God cleanses and immediately fills you, having forgiven you. The filling of the Spirit is absolutely necessary for the function of the church age believer to live the Christian life. I've had many, many people over the years say to me, "I've tried to live the Christian life, it is too difficult." And I go even further. Without the filling of the Spirit, it is absolutely impossible to live the Christian life. Oh, you can try, but you'll do a meager, sorry attempt. You just won't cut it. Why? Because the Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life and demands supernatural means of execution. Now, you've heard that repeatedly. Well, I don't know about you, with the exception of maybe one person here, we have a serious problem. We are not supernatural. Now, that person that is, you can leave at any time because we don't need supernatural people floating around here. Now, the thing is, if the Christian life is a supernatural way of life, and it is, then we need supernatural power. Well, guess what? We don't have it. But there is one that indwells us that does have it, the Holy Spirit. And we must meet the qualification or the condition of the filling of the Spirit. And you don't ask to be filled. You meet the qualification. The mechanic is simple. You confess your sin. Then it says, He is willing and just to forgive us. You don't ask for forgiveness. That's right. You don't ask for forgiveness. You don't say, "God, forgive me." No. You confess your sin, and He will forgive you. So it's rather redundant, isn't it? It's ludicrous as well to ask for forgiveness when you've confessed, when He's already forgiven you. Chew on that one for a while. Some of you I know are still talking about, forgive me, God, for having done that. But then you think you're lucky, too. Some of you are really stubborn, by the way. Somebody met me the other day, and I said something. He said, boy, that was luck. Luck! You save that for October 31st. That's the satanic concept, luck. There is no such thing as luck for the believer. The steps of the righteous man are ordered by the Lord. Where does luck come into that? No luck involved. Drop it from your vocabulary. It shouldn't even exist. Keep forgiveness in your vocabulary, but don't ask for it. Accept it. Don't you see, people, we are always trying to get our 2 cents worth in. We want to get the flesh cranked. Somehow we want to be able to say, I did something. Notice the accent, I did that. Did that purposely. Somebody recently said to me, what accent do I detect? And this was in Oklahoma. And I said, well, what accent does it sound like? And she says, well, where are you from originally? And I said, New York City. Well, sure, she said. I picked that right up. It took me 40 years to learn how to speak English, and she picked it right up. Well, you know where she was from? New York City. I speak about 7 different languages. 4 of which are English. New York Jive, Southern, and Western. Then Greek and English. The other languages that I speak, I only know the words that you can't use in the pulpit. Isn't that the way it is? First thing they ask is, how do you say this, you know? Three things occur when the believer confesses. 1, the discipline is removed. 2, the discipline is minimized. 3, the discipline continues as intensely as it was before you got back into fellowship, but now you're in fellowship and you're able to ride it out. But under that, a new doctrine. Installment discipline. In other words, you're going to be disciplined. That's inevitable. Whom the Lord loves, he what? He chastens. He spanks. Just like a parent spanks a child. I know we're living in a liberated age and people don't do that anymore, but that's why we're raising monsters. I'm rather fearful of our future generation. You see, one of these days, well, let's face it, 100 years from now, none of us will be here. That's only 100 years. Who's going to take over for us? Who are going to be the pastors and the deacons and the positive congregations that will assemble together? Our young people of today, I just got to chill. Now, some of them are great. We've got some of the greatest young people in the world as a part of Westside Bible. You know why? Because they get bombarded with the Word of God on a nightly basis. Those that are privileged to go to the school see all of their academics in the light of God's Word. I see some of you young people here that have either gone to the school or are currently going. Listen, you may not know what you've been exposed to, but one day you will. That's like a child that thinks that the parent never understands them. And then they get into their early 30s and they're amazed what mom and dad have learned in that period of time. Mom and dad haven't learned anything. You learned something. That you were not the great mind that you thought you were at 14. I get a kick out of kids when they come up to me at 8 years old and they're going to try to teach from their vast experience. Come back when you're 65. The only problem is I'll be 140 by then, and that doesn't really cut it. I don't want to be around at 140. Could you just see me at 140? Man, would I look terrible. You know, a raisin just kind of shrunk sitting on top of the pulpit. Say, where's our pastor? There he is. How long has he been there? Well, he never leaves. We just kind of prop him up every Sunday and kind of hit him and throw some water on him to soften him up a little bit. No, I won't be around. What is installment discipline? Installment discipline is exactly what it implies. You are disciplined in installments. Why? Because it is so intense that you can't take it all at once. David shall be our perfect illustration. Now, we've been studying this for about 3 weeks, and as you well know, this is a part of our study of the 10 problem-solving devices, which is a part of our study of our survey of the Old Testament. We left off 2 years ago with the Shunammite woman. We'll get back to her. Relax. We'll continue that. Although I do feel that I might want to go back and cover 1 and 2 Samuel again in the light of our current study, but I'll wait till the next time we have a survey. And what's our hurry anyway? It's God's Word. The 51st Psalm is actually recorded in the light of the fact that David is out of fellowship and he is suffering greatly. Parallel that with the 38th Psalm and possibly one of the first six of the Psalms. There are at least three that are written in response to David's sin with Bathsheba. Remember, as a result, a child is born. First phase of discipline, the child dies. Second phase of discipline, years later, his daughter is raped by his son. Third phase of discipline, years later, Absalom grows and begins a revolt. An attempted coup, if you please. He tries to take over his father's kingdom. I tell you about that pastor friend of mine whose son was raised in the church, went off to school, came back from seminary, and split the church down the middle and took half of the congregation with him. Neat kid, huh? In Psalm 51, the last time we met, we saw some of the imperatives that come out of David's mouth. It's obvious he has a great need. Verse 2, wash me. Verse 2, cleanse me. Verse 7, purify me. Again, wash me. Verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness. Verse 8, let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. 9, hide thy face from my sins. 9, and blot out all my iniquities. I'm convinced, as I said last week, that John, the writer of 1 John, must have had some of these passages in mind. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse from what? All unrighteousness. cleanse. That word is from katharizo, and it means to wash, clean. Not baptism. So what is baptism good for in the non-believer? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. As my pastor used to say in Los Angeles, the difference between a baptized and an unbaptized sinner, unbeliever, is one's wet and the other's dry. That's right. There's no cleansing in baptism. You might leave a ring around the tub, but that's about it. Not too deep. You say only the Holy Spirit can cleanse the believer. Exactly. And why is it that God is willing to cleanse us? Is it because of some great thing that we do? No. You see, folks, listen carefully. That sin has already been paid for. When Jesus went to the cross, he paid for all sin. And incidentally, for the entire human race. Don't you ever try to sell me on that election salvation nonsense. Or selection, worse. God picked one, he didn't pick another. What is that, partiality? And on what basis does he pick? You say his sovereignty. Now, God is sovereign, and I believe it. But God is not unfair. Don't ever take one of his attributes and make it violate another attribute. All the attributes of God work in harmony with each other, perfectly. See, it's man that comes along and tries to come up with some kind of a theology that will meet his circumstance. And again, it's me getting into it, see? If I can say, well, you know, I'm part of the elect and that person isn't, what an excuse to let the world go to hell. But the minute I have to admit to myself that Jesus Christ went to the cross for the sins of the entire human race, then the ball is back in my court. And I got to go out and tell other people about it. You people do that, don't you? You do tell people about the Lord, don't you? You do witness, don't you? I assume that. Quit writing in your notes. He's getting sarcastic again. I wouldn't know what to do if I couldn't be sarcastic. I had two of the greatest teachers of sarcasm, the Apostle Paul, and then the crown of all sarcasm, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever try to fill me with the idea that he wasn't sarcastic. He countered with Nicodemus. Nicodemus said, how can these things be? Can I enter a second time into my mother's womb and be born? Sarcastic. And the Lord says, you're a religious leader and a teacher and you don't know these things? Right? And every time Nicky would ask a question, the Lord would always respond by saying to him, you must be born again. You must be born again. A pastor once preached 8 messages on you must be born again. One of his deacons came to him and said, why do you keep preaching the same message? You know what his response was? Because you must be born again. Exactly. You notice how popular that's getting now? You rock stars are being born again. I'm not questioning whether or not they are or aren't, but it's a popular thing. And we have even politicians now that are born-again Christians. Then why do they lie? Hey, if any of you, for the most part, ran for office, you'd never make it. Because you'd have to tell the truth. Say, to who do you recommend for Tuesday? I don't. It's not going to be eeny, meeny. It's just going to be whatever, like someone well said, the best of the two evils. We don't have much of a choice. Flinging dinghy is not a good choice, you know. Now, we don't try to persuade you one way or the other. But I cannot conceive of anyone being a Bible student and not a conservative. Right wing. If I was a bird, I'd just be going around in circles. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart. You see, when you and I as believers confess any known sin in our life, you know what immediately comes into focus? The cross. The cross. Let me see if I can make it visual for you. It's rather simple when you stop to think about it. Here's the cross. All personal sins were imputed to Christ and judged. All sin. There isn't one sin that's out there dangling somewhere. You say, what about the sin of unbelief? It's not a sin, it's a state. Unbelief is what we're born in. You don't sin to be an unbeliever. You don't sin to get a sin nature. You're born with it. Dad gave you one. Remember how the sin nature is carried? Carried in the blood. And if you had a human father, and don't tell me you didn't, you may not necessarily know who he is, but he had a sin nature. I know, dear old dad, sin nature. My children are lovely children, but they have sin natures. That little baby in the overflow room has a sin nature, and it expresses that sin nature. And you have to deal with that. See, our kids are so knowledgeable. One parent was asking its offspring once, why are you doing the things that you're doing? Kid says, well, Mom, I got a sin nature. Instead of the usual, I don't know. Here they know. So you have to apply a little bit more education to them. To the seat. The gluteus maximus, the rump. There's nothing there you can hurt, by the way. There's no organs. God gave us that for two purposes, sitting and hitting. And you've got to do it early. Don't wait until they're in their teens. It's too late then. Say, when did you start disciplining your children? In the crib. You're a mean taskmaster. No, I'm not. All my children are believers, and all but one are members of Westside Bible. You say, where's the one? Well, she's married to a pastor who happened to be raised at Westside Bible. And after almost 20 years, I finally said, Bob, get out of here. Go find your own church. Hey, 35-minute announcements. You know, that gets a little old. Start exegeting the original Greek and Hebrew of the announcement. Come on. See, our Lord went to the cross sinless. You want a real mystery to contemplate? You'll never come up with the answer. How could our Lord go to the cross sinless, then have all the sins of the entire human race imputed to him and judged, and then come down from the cross sinless? That's the only statement that I will make concerning that some things are too deep for us to know. Because it is. Even God said, I'm not even going to let the world see when I judge my son. A Greek word, darkness, study it sometime. You know what it means? Absent of light. And there's no darkness that we will ever see in our lifetime that doesn't have light. But that was one moment in time when God the Father said, you will not look upon my son when I impute the sins of the entire human race upon him. And it was absolutely dark. You couldn't have seen your hand in front of you. Now, the effects of that continue. So I'm just going to put it like a dotted line. Here you are in 1996. You've already acknowledged the initial work of the cross. You believed in him. Tonight we're going to see how often our Lord uses the phrase, believe in him who has been sent by the Father. And then he's going to use a rather strange expression. Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you cannot have eternal life. Even his own disciples said, man, that's rough to understand. King James says, well, these are hard sayings. Put it in the vernacular. That's tough stuff. What does he mean, eat his flesh and drink his blood? I get ahead of myself. You wait till tonight for communion. See, that's it. It's communion. Wrong. He explains it, by the way. All right, now, your sins have all been paid for. So your assurity for heaven is sealed. Yeah, I know, we believe in eternal security. You know why? Not because of the way I feel. Not because of who and what I am. But who he is. When he makes a deal with us, he never goes back on it. He doesn't dangle eternal life in front of us and say, now, as soon as you violate some standard or principle that I don't agree with, I'm just going to pull it back. Uh-uh. No, God doesn't do that. I'll do that. Let me illustrate. I've got two boats now. Hey, I'm rich and affluent. Yeah, the one boat is a 1973, and the other boat is a 1965. The 65 has a 65 outboard on it. Year, 65. The 73 has a 1958 outboard on it. See, I like old things. Can't you tell? So what I've been doing is I've got the one up for sale, theoretically. But somebody says, well, why don't you advertise? And I say, no, I'm not through stealing parts off of it. See, I keep taking them from the one boat. If anybody wants it, by the way, you better hurry up because all be left will be the trailer. Take the sonar off. Yeah, I need that. Oh, yes, so the troller. Sure. And look at that seat swivel. Yes, boom. The other boat's getting lighter and lighter. Eventually, somebody will say, what happened to this? It's over there. See, I do that. God doesn't do that. When God creates in you a new heart, he doesn't modify it. And he doesn't take it back. I avoid using the phrase Indian giver because it now has a, you know. That's like as black as sin. Can't even say that anymore. Somebody gets upset with it. You know, people are really lightheaded, aren't they? Maybe not lightheaded. That has a chromatic connotation. Chromatic, by the way, is taken from the Greek word chromatic, which means tones of chroma, color. Sorry about that. There you are. That's you, by the way. See you? You say, I've sinned. And you don't have to say, I've sinned. No. Stop that. That's emotional stuff. God's not impressed with that. You academically admit your sin. Why? It's already been paid for. It's already taken care of. The issue is not salvation. The issue is restoration. You're out of fellowship. God is displeased with you. And what you're saying, in effect, I'm going to use what God has given me mechanically. I'll confess it. Remember what David said? Against thee and thee alone have I sinned. I don't care whether you sinned against 500 people. The first thing you've got to do is get right with God. May I also suggest, as I did during the week, keep short accounts. You know when you sin. I know you're saying, and I know when you sin. No, I know when I sin. When I sin, it's my business. When you sin, it's your business. And unless it affects other people in the congregation, it stays your business. And the first thing you do is go to the Lord with it. Get right with Him. And then anything else that comes out of it is not going to change the status, unless you don't want to have any friends. As far as God is concerned, you're forgiven. It does help occasionally, though, to go to someone and say, by the way, I goofed the other day. Sorry. Is that a hard word for you to say? Sorry? It's like most of the males of this country now. Will you... They can't even say it. Marry, stupid. And what do they end up doing? Marrying stupid. You cite that sin. And see, here it is. The effect's right there. It's already paid for. Now, we have people today that want to add some stuff to this to kind of embellish it. Do you know that the average church cannot survive on straight Bible teaching? Did you know that? As a matter of fact, somewhere here in the valley, they added something. I wish I could remember. My wife just read about it. Oh, I know what it is. Instead of just having a pastor stand in front of the congregation teaching from God's Word, they now have an orchestra, right? They've got plays they put on to enact biblical concepts. That's great for prep school. That's great for fourth grade mentality. Maybe that's why those congregations like it. I'll never forget, and I'll repeat it until the day I die, when Earl Rodmacher asked my son-in-law what the pastor teaches. And he says he teaches verse by verse from the original languages. His next response was, oh, it's a small church, isn't it? Not popular today. See, you'd rather, not you, but they would rather I come out with a hat and cane and do a soft shoe. Now, that would look ridiculous, wouldn't it? Can you just sit, can you picture me doing a soft shoe and singing Me and My Shadow? Is everybody happy? Well, that puts me back a few years, doesn't it? I can see three people that remember that. Now, we haven't tried to hang this guy. It's just, it looks like he's hanging from a rope. Let's put an arrow there. He confessed it, and you don't add anything to it. You say, well, there has to be a repentant heart. Oh, yeah? You read that in 1 John 1:9, don't you? No, it says, if we confess. And it doesn't say, and do this, and do that, and then go here, and then put your all on the altar. Where's the altar anyway? What is this altar business? And what's your all? There's a song in our hymn book that we will never sing. That's called, Have You Done Your Best for the Master? You know what our best is? Filthy rags, non-productivity, Zero. Nada. Zilch. Tipota. How many other languages I can muster up here? Dung heap. How's that? So you say, Lord, look what I have. Oh, man, get that out of here. We're so impressed with our little piles. Yeah, you like that, huh? Hey, that's exactly the analogy that God uses in the Old Testament. So many books have been written about how to be filled with the Spirit. Every one of them is what I do, what I do, what I do. And then he has to go along with it. Oh, no, he doesn't. If I ever wrote a book on how to be filled with the Spirit, it would have one page. And I couldn't even fill the page, even writing large. Confess, he'll forgive, and you're filled. That's it. Don't add anything to it. Don't make it nasty. You know what grace is? Grace, listen, is everything that God is free to do for us on the basis of the work of his Son. Where do you come into the picture? You're the us. But who does the work? He does. Salvation is the work of God. The Christian way of life is the work of God. And I'm still amazed whenever I consider the fact that when it's all said and done, we'll stand before him in that day, and guess what he's going to do? He's going to reward us for what he did through us. Not what you did for him. That's wood, hay, and stubble. That's bonfire time. Remember, build on the foundation and be careful how you build. Who's the foundation? The Lord Jesus. How do you build on it? Right here. God's Word. You know, when I was teaching in Iowa, I was reminded again how absolutely phenomenal God's Word must have been to those in Nehemiah's day. We take it so lightly. Yeah, we have the Bible, you know. And he's going to teach again. Yeah. I can tell by your attendance. During the week, people are not excited about the Word like they used to be. See, and having been here as long as I've been here, I know what the attitude was at the beginning. Excitement. Now, you know, I mean, some of you have been here for about 20 years. It's getting old, huh? Maybe I have to add something to the show. I know we'll have Maurice do a soft shoe. With dancing girls on the side. He'd like that. But Lily wouldn't. Cite it. Confess it. The word confess, you remember, is from omologeo. Omo, meaning same as. Logeo, from the verbal form of the noun logos, means to cite exactly what God says it is. And we say, well, it was a mistake. And we hear a voice from heaven saying, sin! It was an error. Sin. You notice how you don't hear that word used ever by a politician? Why? Because he's doing it all the time. But I don't want to in any way try to convince you one way or the other for Tuesday's vote. But be there. You may not like it, but be there anyway. Remember, whoever you vote for you voting one vote against the opposition. And if you don't vote, you've just voted for the opposition. Okay? Think about it. It's really deep. Two of you are coming out of the booth, right? One is on the blue side and the other's on the red side, or whatever color it is. What is the color of the liberals? You don't know? How would you know? Although I did have somebody here many years ago give me an entire Democratic ticket and say, which one would you pick? I said, none. You're asking the wrong person. Oops. I may have revealed myself. Not exposed, revealed. All right. Sin is sin, and I don't care what you call it. The Pentecostals change the name. They say mistakes. I made a mistake. No, you didn't. You sinned. But you see, they can't say they sinned. You know why? Because if they admit they sinned, they lost their salvation. So what we do is we'll change the terminology. We'll call it something else. Listen, I've got a big fig tree in my backyard. It always has an abundance of figs. Now, I could call them peaches. I've got grapefruits, oranges, and tangerines. I could call them lemons. But then if I did, I couldn't reach over and take my neighbors. Hey, anything hanging in my yard, you know how that goes. Besides, my neighbor said I could do that. I could call them tangelos. That wouldn't change what they are. I also have a peach tree. I could say those are cherries. And you'd think I was a little weird, wouldn't you? Man's a little... calling peaches cherries. Look at those marvelous apples. Those are figs, dummy. I don't sin anymore. I make mistakes. Let's call it what it is. Right? That's what we have to do when we confess anyway. We've got to call it what it is. It's sin. It has violated the standard of God. And he's not going to tolerate it. And we're going to be disciplined. And back to our study. Renew, verse 10, a steadfast spirit within me. This tells me that never trust someone who's out of fellowship, including yourself. When you get out of fellowship, you become so unstable. Isn't it comforting to know that you have friends, and you can actually say of these friends, there is the personification of stability? Or can you? I hope you don't have friends that are so lightheaded. You know, airheads. Stability. I know why marriages last. Stability. We don't have it anymore. The characteristic of the peoples of the United States are unstable. When could we ever think in the history of this nation of putting a conscientious objector into the White House? 50 years ago, he would have been laughed and scorned off the stage of life. And you know what terrifies me? He's going to go back in again. I don't have anything against Clinton. My problem is what he stands for. You say, what does he stand for? I don't know. That's what bothers me. Yeah, at least Bush came along with his... and he said he was a trilateralist. All right. And he admitted that he was trying to organize the New World Order. And then there's Squeaky. Well, you know.
How about for me?
Now, don't do a good imitation.
Well, my name's Les Tacats.
That's taxes, by the way. But you vote for who you want to. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Notice spirit is in small letters. It's not referring to renewing the Holy Spirit. Although he did pray, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. But remember, that's a dispensational concept. In Old Testament times, a Jew was not sealed by the Spirit. No believer was ever permanently indwelt. Ever. The Spirit of God would come upon them. And we had an interesting conversation last Sunday evening after one of the Bible classes. I think it was last Sunday evening. It was last week sometime. About the difference between endowment and the church age of the filling of the Spirit. Vast difference. Vast difference. The Holy Spirit would come upon an individual, use that person for a period of time, and he would leave. We can't have that. We're indwelt. See, back then, the Shekinah was in a building. Now the Shekinah is within us. That's why we're called the temple of God. And remember, you don't defile the temple by putting things into it. You defile the temple by having the wrong things come out of it. Got all these legalists running around telling you not what to drink and eat and so on. They don't know what they're talking about. That's not what defiled. Don't you know you're defiling the temple? No, you are, by opening your fat mouth. See, I'm very tactful when I'm talking to legalists. Again, what is legalism? I'm getting into it, you see. I'm doing something. Look, God, I gave this up. And it may be healthy for you, but it has nothing to do with your Christian life. Nothing. You think God says, whoa, that person gave up smoking and drinking. So, how does that in any way deter and or enhance your Christian life? It doesn't. If it was so important, don't you think the Holy Spirit would have spent some time addressing the issue in the book? It's not in the book. Drunkenness is in the book, but that's excess. And look at the way they want to get around this. David didn't drink wine, grape juice. Yeah, and they call our Lord a grape juice bibber, right? No, they called him a wine bibber. You know why? Hold your breath. You better start breathing here pretty quick. Because he drank wine. You know what the average believer gets out of that? I'll stop on the way home and get myself a jug. We're so incontinent in this country, we just can't control ourselves. We take grace and use it as license to sin. No. Verse 11, and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Verse 12, restore me to the joy of thy salvation. You know what? That's one thing that I see. And a lot of believers today, they've lost that joy. It happened to the Ephesian church. Remember when John is writing to the church at Ephesus? By the way, it's the same church that Paul wrote to, the Ephesian letter, one of the prison epistles. And he says, you're sound in doctrine. Oh, you can stop anyone that comes to the door and you can just tear them up doctrinally. But a sad commentary of the early church. You've lost your first love. You remember your first love? Hopefully you married him. You know, the one that just captivated your mind. And you know what? In marriage, you don't lose your first love if the Word of God is center in your marriage. What had happened to the Ephesian believers? Simple. They knew the Word academically, but they lost their love for it and for the author. That's what happens today. Oh, some of you can strain at a gnat. You can fine-tune your doctrinal evaluation, but you've lost the love of it. I know two musicians. I know many of them, but I'm just going to take two. As far as their ability to play, whatever instrument they play well. One does it for the money, and the other does it for the joy of playing. And he gets paid for it. But he doesn't play to get paid. He plays because he likes it. Did you ever hear anyone play the piano perfectly, just exactly the way it's written? But there's no heart in it. And then you'll hear somebody like Dino. Yeah, I know he's Greek. Who else would I pick? Chopin? Chopin's fine, too. And he does a beautiful Chopin. But you listen as he's playing. There are a lot of mistakes. But he's got heart. And it goes from his mind through to his fingers and onto the keyboard. What a difference. And the music comes alive. You know, you can sit there and play a violin like you were sawing a piece of wood. Or you can make it sing. Right? I love music, by the way. There's a lot of music that I hear. There's no mistakes, but there's no love in it. The Ephesian believers lost their first love. See, what excites me about the seven churches to whom the Apostle John writes, the first half, he says, go back and recover what you lost. The last half, pick up the pieces and do the best you can. We're living in that age. The church is fragmented. People are proud today to be a part of a denomination. What pride is there in division? Is the body of Christ divided? Where did I get that from? 1 Corinthians 1. So you Baptists are going to have to give it up. And get saved and get straightened up. Restore to me the joy. And by the way, you'll notice he doesn't say the joy of my salvation, the joy of thy salvation. You mean God needed to be saved? No, he's the source of his salvation. And he'd lost contact with the source. Isn't it interesting? We can write books on the Holy Spirit. We can analyze doctrinally all the pneumatological principles that we can muster up, and yet we lose contact with the very Holy Spirit of whom we're writing. Is that a thought? And sustain me with a willing spirit. Today, it's very difficult to find people that are willing to do anything. I mean, volunteer. What's in it for me? Even young people in marriage, they don't go into a marriage as to what they can give each other. They go into a marriage of what they can get from each other. Remember the statement I made in our marriage series? Listen to it again. The most important thing in courtship is not finding the right person, it's being the right person. They're always looking around. Is that Mr. Right? How about you being Miss Right? And Mr. Right will come along by and by. You don't have to shake the bushes. All you're going to get is berries and birds anyway. And who wants to marry a bird brain, berry head? Anyhow, sustain me with a willing spirit. I know you parents would probably fall over in complete amazement if your child ever came to you and offered to do something because it had a willing spirit. Well, God must sense the same thing. What, does he have to threaten us before we'll do it? Willing spirit. You know what it takes now to get anybody to do anything around here? All the same faithful few. Right there. You notice these announcements? Do they sound familiar to you? They haven't changed. We still need a C prep school teacher. How long will we make that announcement? I know, until the rapture. We have more people saying, well, I need a sabbatical. Somebody asked me recently, well, now that you're able to retire, are you going to? Yeah, I'll retire when I'm 94. When does a pastor retire? What does that mean? I'll tell you when a pastor retires, when he dies. Somebody's saying, oh, no. Yes. Listen, Bob Thiem has been the pastor of Baraka Church. Get this,